Morning, church. You guys good? One of you are good. We'll work on the rest of you. Do pastoral counseling throughout the week so we can help you in that if you need it. But no, it's good. Hey, guys, I'm so grateful that we can gather together and worship the Lord together as a church family. As a church, we have been walking through a series in 1 Thessalonians, verse by verse, that we have titled Real. We took a break last week to focus on Mother's Day. What a great day that was. I don't know about you guys, but we had a great day celebrating my wife, the mom in our home, and then just my parents and in-laws and stuff as well. But today we pick back up where we left off in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 is where we're going to be today. A little bit of recap. God used Paul to write this letter in Thessalonica to real people, living real lives in a real city that needed desperately the real gospel of Jesus. And so he's writing this to a younger church plant. Paul had planted this church in Thessalonica, and this was an interesting city. This was kind of a happening city. I don't know if kids still say that these days, but I'm just going to claim it. It's a happening city. It's not a thing anymore. All right, well, we're going to make it a thing. Just make this go viral. It was a happening city. Due to their location, they were the center of transportation, both by boat and by road. They were the center of politics and entertainment. It was known as a spiritual city. They were a city that were known a lot like we are as a mountaintop theory city. It's like, hey, you do your thing, we'll do ours, and we'll all get to the top. We know that that's not biblical, but that's what they were in the midst of. People came to Thessalonica for things like education, for power, for money, and money, and sex, and money, and all those types of things. And so they also came for what they thought were good reasons, to seek a better life and to seek change. But they were looking to the city. They were looking to what the world had to offer instead of looking to Jesus. And these younger Christians in this church plant, they were surrounded by false teaching. They were surrounded by idol worship. They were surrounded by people that had rejected Jesus as Lord and Savior when he was on earth. And they were also, the Bible says in chapter 1, they were facing severe persecution. Right? But God used Paul to plant this church in this city for a reason, and they were seeing amazing results. The Bible would say that the city was being turned upside down with the gospel. People's lives were being transformed. They were coming to know Christ. They were following him. They were trusting in him. And God was using this church in some pretty amazing ways. I want that to be said of Authentic Life. Amen. That God is using Authentic Life to transform this city. In the first chapter, we saw Paul call this young church and the Christians to keep it up, right? To keep living lives that give evidence that they belong to Jesus. People don't want to know you're a Christian. They want to see it. Amen, right? That we need to live that out. And he encouraged them to continue as a church. Hey, be in the community, right? Share the gospel. Point people to Jesus. And so if you missed, obviously I can't sum up 3 sermons in 5 seconds, but jump online and you can find those on there. This morning, go ahead and turn here to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And here, Paul's writing to this church and highlighting what it looks like really to live out authentic leadership as Christians and in the church. He points out how God has used him and his team to lead. In fact, these 12 verses have been used by many all throughout the world as a great biblical resource for godly and biblical leadership. And our goal today is to see how God used Paul to live and lead and how we can all apply that to our lives. This is for leaders today, right here in our church, right? And you may lead in other places, but guys, this is for everybody. Because one way or another, we are leading something. People are watching and learning from you no matter where you are. John Maxwell is a Christian author and speaker. He's one of the biggest voices, maybe the biggest voice in leadership today. One of the best sellers of all time, one of the most sought after speakers. And he says this, and this is true. He says, leadership is influence. Leadership is influence. Now, I'm going to make a statement here, and hopefully nobody gets mad. I don't know why they would, but a title doesn't make you a leader. A position doesn't make you a leader. It can make you a manager. It could give you authority, but it doesn't make you a leader. Influence does, right? And we all have influence. Leaders have influence. You may lead in a ministry here. You may lead at work. You may lead in school. You may lead on a sports team. You may be a leader in a relationship, or you may be a leader in your home. So here's what I'm going with all this. All of us can apply what we learn today from God's word. And I look forward to us seeing six leadership principles that we can apply to our lives as we lead or have influence as Christ followers. So if you haven't already, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, would you guys stand as you're turning there? And we're going to honor God and His Word. So here's what God's Word says this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. For you yourselves know, brethren, he's speaking to the church. You yourselves is a collective language. He's talking to the family, the church family. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not as pleasing men, but God, who examines our heart. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own child. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Verse 10, you are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we have behaved toward you believers, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging, imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and God, we want to have a submissive and a humble heart before you right now. God, I pray, Lord, that the words that come out of my mouth glorify you. I pray, Lord, that they are used to teach your people and equip your people. God, I pray, Lord, that every single one of us, whether we are a leader here or an influencer in another part of our life, I pray, God, that we would walk out of here changed and grown and more like you. So be in charge today. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. When we think about leadership, we stop and thank God, right, that he is the perfect example and perfect leader. And when we think about what it means to be a Christian or a Christ-like leader, we want to reflect him, amen, right? We want to reflect him and how he leads and has a genuine love and commitment to his people. And that's what we see in Paul. We see a genuine leadership. We see genuine love and commitment to those that God has called him to lead and influence. For you and me from our text today, we're going to see six principles that we can apply to our lives as we lead or influence others as Christians. I know as I was reading through this passage, I was like, okay, this is going to be a two-week sermon, right? And as you start studying it, and then I was like, there's not quite enough for 2 weeks in there, right? Our people got out early last week. We can't do that 2 weeks in a row. And so then I was like, I know, everybody's saying, yes, you could, really. But, you know, it's going to be good today, guys. It's going to be good. The first principle we see is this: leadership, genuine, authentic leadership, Christ-like leadership lives out and models courage. It lives out and models courage. I know I have, and I hope you have experienced or witnessed a leader with courage. I personally, as your pastor, but also in my home and in other areas of my life, I want to lead with courage. Amen, church? Right? Listen to what Paul says in verse 1. He says, for you yourselves know, brethren, he's talking to the church, the family, that our coming to you was not in vain, like there was success there. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. Before coming to Thessalonica, Paul and his team were in Philippi, and they were mistreated. They were arrested. They were physically and mentally abused in Philippi. They were put in prison until God released them from that just for sharing the gospel. Just for sharing the gospel and doing what God has called them to do. They were shamefully treated, the Bible says. They were persecuted. They faced fierce opposition. And so when God had led them out of Philippi, God says, it's time for you to get out of here. But then he says, but I got another place for you to go. I'm going to send you to Thessalonica. And you know what they did? They went. They went. They had boldness, the Bible says. They had boldness in God to go and share the gospel and lead and influence those in Thessalonica. Here's the thing, church. If we're honest, if we faced what they faced, right, this persecution, this opposition, this hardship, being put in jail, if we get on a plane and say, all right, Authentic Life, we're going to go and we're going to go on a mission trip. Amen. We go over there and we're sharing the gospel, but then we're beat up and we're abused and we're arrested and God sends an earthquake and we just happen to get out of there as more people come to know Christ. Are you with me, church? We might say, it's your turn, Charles. You go this time, right? I'm going to stay home, right? I did my job. We would understand that, wouldn't we? But they left. Paul says, we have to go. These people are important. Their eternity is important. The gospel is what this city needs. When I was reading this, I was reminded of the Christians in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are out preaching the gospel and they're sharing, teaching scripture and teaching people about who Jesus was and the truth of all that. And you know what happened is they were arrested. And they were brought before the authorities, and the authorities said to them, they said, hey, listen, we're going to let you go, but here's the thing. We do not want you. You need to stop this. Stop the teaching and speaking in the name of Jesus. Don't do that at all. Peter and John, they were leaders in that church. But as Christ followers and as leaders, they modeled courage. They told those authorities, they said, sorry, guys. We cannot stop being obedient to Christ. We cannot stop telling others about Jesus. Their eternity matters. And not only did they model courage in that moment, but they went back to the church and they tell them what's happened. Like, hey, it's okay, right? It's okay. We just got to pray. And what do? They pray. And you know what they pray for? They didn't pray that they weren't persecuted anymore. They didn't pray that they got to go home. They didn't pray that they would be safe. They prayed for boldness to continue to share the gospel, no matter where God would send them. Peter and John, they lived out and modeled courage. Their church saw that, right? And they lived that out. And now here, Paul is writing to a group of Christians. And these Christians are suffering, right? They're just trusting Christ. They're doing what God is calling them to do, but they're being persecuted. They're being mistreated. They're being opposed. They're facing hardship because they were Christ followers. And Paul points out and he says, guys, I get it. I've been there. In fact, I'm living through that with you. And I trusted in Christ. And I had the courage to keep going. It's hard for a leader to call his people to have courage if they're not doing it themselves. Amen, church, right? Church, we have brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world that are facing persecution and abuse because they live for and tell others about Jesus. Many lose their life for Christ so that others can know about Christ. They model courage. Church, let's be honest. We don't face that kind of persecution here yet. We do face opposition. And guess what? If the persecution comes, we shouldn't be surprised by it. Jesus tells us it's going to come. You know what else he tells us? That he's in charge and it's going to be okay. All right? But when we face it, when we face opposition and persecution, we need to model and live courageously for Christ. Men, lead your family with boldness. Have courage in your life. Parents, lead your families well. Leaders, lead with boldness that comes from the Lord. Paul didn't expect this church to have boldness before he lived it out and modeled it first. Men, you want your men to grow up and have courage and be men of God, you got to live it out in your home. Ladies, saying, are you with me, guys? Man, just to men real quick, let's not be pansies for Jesus, amen? Let's be men. That's free. That's not even in my notes, man. But he was a man that was willing to go the distance for those that he served and for Christ. And this church knew that. They saw it. They witnessed it. He modeled it, and it encouraged them to also take risks for Christ, to live with courage and boldness. Guys, when we look through history and we look to Scripture, there's a lot of evidence that this young church, even when they're faced with this opposition and this severe persecution, they had this boldness for Jesus. And one of the key reasons was is because their leader led by example. Paul showed that Jesus and the gospel and people's lives were worth it. Amen, church, right? The people that needed the gospel, they were worth it. One thing I hope to do at this church and in my life and in my home is to lead by example, to go the distance, to have boldness and commitment. Man, that's my commitment to you guys as your pastor. Man, I want to do that. Pray that I would do that, that our leaders would do that. Leaders at Authentic Life, you got to be praying for the boldness to lead and model courage. And I love what Paul says in verse 1. He says, guys, us coming to you and sharing the gospel and planting this church and doing what God has called us to do, it was not in vain. It was worth it. It had great results. Us following God's leading and having boldness led to success. And they were able to witness all that God did because Paul and his team said, okay, let's go. Let's have boldness in God. You notice it doesn't say they had boldness in themselves. You have boldness in yourself. You're in trouble. It's in Christ. Church, I pray that I and our leaders and our church trust the Lord and have courage no matter what we face. I read this in a commentary this week and I thought, man, this is just powerful. Listen to these words. I think they're up here. Listen to this. Courage is a missing ingredient in the lives of many Christians. Because of their fear of personal hardship, they rarely attempt anything bold or risky for Christ. Paul is saying here, the risk for Christ is worth it. Trusting in him comes with great reward. Let us be a church that does not have the fear of personal hardship, but is willing to risk and be bold for Christ. Guys, the Bible's full of leaders that faced hardship and persecution, but they trusted in God, asked for boldness, and led courageously. I was thinking about, we already talked about the two in Acts. I think about the Old Testament. I think about Joshua. Well, we give Moses all this credit for being, he's probably maybe the greatest leader ever, right? I mean, you just look at that and you're like, okay, man, you got it, right? But Joshua comes in, he's coming after Moses, and he faced quite the task as a leader. He was following, at that point, the greatest leader, right? Outside of Jesus, outside of God, right? In Moses, they had traveling challenges. They had thousands of difficult people, right, to lead. He was tasked with leading them into this new land and conquering the enemy. But the Lord reminded him, he said, hey, be strong and courageous. Amen, church? Because God was with him. Leaders, man, live out and model courage because of who we follow, because he's worth it. Go the distance, stay committed, and be bold. Amen? All right. Second principle is this. Leaders, live and lead for an audience of one. Now, this is going to sound weird because you're like, wait a minute, I thought I was leading for them. Well, you are, but ultimately it's for him. Leaders and influencers, don't miss this. Ultimately, we live and lead for the Lord. Man, this blessed my heart this week because sometimes I wrestle with this, right? Man, we care what people think. We, you know, it's just hard. But, it isn't to please others. Leading is not to please others. It's not to gain power. It's not to abuse your power or for any other personal gains. Look what Paul says in verse 3. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by the way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. Paul is telling them that the truth that we bring to you, the teachings, they're not for dishonest gain. Right? The ministry, the way we lead you to follow and trust the Lord and live for Christ, it's not for people's pleasure, right? It's not to please people. It's because it's the truth that God calls us to bring to you. Church, too often, we see leaders in the church, and I think most leaders struggle with this at some point because we're prideful, sinful people. Amen? We just are. But too many leaders in the church lead for man's approval. And what do we see happen because of that? We see leaders give in to political pressure. We see leaders giving in to sinful pressure. We see leaders twist scripture. We see people giving in to the desires of men instead of what God says. But Paul was concerned about only one's approval, God's. As a leader, knowing that we lead and live for Christ, that should embolden us to do what God has called us to do and remain faithful. We shouldn't be caught up worrying about what others think. Now, I'm not talking about not listening to others' counsels or words. Paul listened to other people. If you ever get a leader that says, I'm not going to listen to anybody, man, that dude needs counseling, or gal. You get what I'm saying? Paul listens to others, he cares about others, but ultimately he answers to the Lord. Paul could lead and preach and teach the gospel with confidence because he knew God called him to it. He knew God was with him, and he knew his approval was from the Lord. Paul says this, we have been approved by God. That's a good word, amen. Man, we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. So we speak not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. Paul knew that God knew his heart. He knew his motives, and he still called him and sent him to lead and do his ministry. Paul is saying, I am accountable. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm accountable to y'all. Are you with me? Man, we're accountable to each other. But Paul is saying, ultimately, I'm accountable to the one who loves me and calls me and sent me. That's a great reminder. We lead not for people's approval, not for personal gain, but because God approved us and called us, and this should help us remain focused and remain faithful to what God calls us to do. Being a people pleaser as a leader, especially in the church, can be dangerous. It can get us off course. Are you with me, church? But as we lead those that God has placed in our lives, we are to lead ultimately for him as an audience of one, or for an audience of one. That leads to principle number three, because leading in this way, leadership lives out humility. We could kind of camp out on this one, couldn't we? Look at verse 5. Paul says, for we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor the pretext for greed. God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others. Even though as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority, but we proved to be gentle among you. Here's the reality, church. Paul is saying, I'm an apostle, right? I have the authority by God to lead. I love this. The ESV translation says it this way. Paul says, we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. Paul was reminding them that he didn't lead them heavy-handed or in a harsh way, but even though he could have, he led them gently. Here's the thing. God gives leaders the calling to lead and to have authority. By the way, if you're leading in any way, shape, and form, as a parent or in any way, shape, and form, you have that position because of him and him alone. Right? It's not because we've earned it. I remember talking to someone just this past week and said, man, I am blessed to be the pastor of Authentic Life Church, and I don't deserve it one bit. Amen, church? Like, it's just, man, he gives us, he calls us and gives us the authority. But we are to follow his example and to lead with humility. If Christ can come and be humble, amen, man, we have to do the same thing. A Christ-like leader, leaders, hear me, you lead with humility. You lead for God's glory and not your own. Leaders, we don't flaunt our leadership. We don't use our position or title. Right? We don't lead for personal gain. We lead with a humble heart. Remember, we said in the beginning that the Lord, so Jesus is the example. Philippians 2, 3 through 5, we see this about humility. He says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility. Okay, so what does this say? Everything you do, do it with humility. But with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves. Say this with me, church. Which was also in Christ Jesus. As leaders, we should not flaunt or abuse our authority or be prideful about that. We should lift others up. We should serve them well. We should lead by example and serve with humility. The next one is this. Church, this is one that we try to champion. We want to champion all of these, but, you know, here at Authentic Life, and it's this. Leadership lives out compassion. One of the things that I aim to do in my life, and I ask of our leaders, if you are a leader, I have asked you to do this, is to lead with compassion. Paul speaks to that. He describes that here. Look at verse 7. But we proved, like it's evident, to be gentle among you. As a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. Paul uses these phrases. Listen to these words or phrases. He says, we were gentle among you. We tenderly cared for you. We had an affection for you. We imparted our lives to you. You are dear to us. You know what those are? Those are relational words and actions of compassion. We see this in Jesus' life, don't we? We see it throughout his life. He was driven by compassion. Compassion is a gut-wrenching love that requires action, right? Jesus' life, man, his example was compassionate, and he calls us to be compassionate. Here's the reality. Paul, because of his authority, could have been heavy-handed. He could have led in that way because of his role, but he was humble and he was compassionate. Sometimes leaders can be the opposite of gentle and tender. Amen? Right? I think we've all done that. If you've been in a church, just sit with me. I'll tell you about one of the most horrible things, man. When I led, when I was at a job, I'm surprised my wife married me the way that I led at the job I met her at. Are you with me, church? Man, I mean, it was not humble and it was not gentle. It was not compassionate. But God, man, she just corrected me in that and changed me. But Paul uses the picture here of a nursing mother, right? A lot of times leaders don't say, oh, I'm like a nursing mother. You know, this is good. But that's the reality. This is a picture of, that was funny, people. Y'all just let me, you know, look like an idiot up here. But this is a picture of leading, right, out of selfless love and sacrifice. Caring for those he leads, right? Meaning he isn't in it to use them, but to care for them as he leads them. He had developed and lived out this love for them, and they knew it. Here's the thing. Do the people you lead know that you love them? In fact, he was more concerned about their needs than he was about his own comfort and interest. He loved the Lord. He loved these people that God let him lead. And he so boldly came and shared the gospel with him, but he continued to show them that he loved him. Like, look at this. He goes above and beyond. He says, we were well pleased to give you, to impart on you the gospel, but also our lives. Paul did life with these people and poured into them. Leaders, I know we need to have proper boundaries. Don't hear me say don't have boundaries. But don't be afraid to do life with those that God lets you lead. When Paul shared his life with these people, they were better because of it and they trusted him. Christian author Mark Howe says this. He says, if we desire to connect with those entrusted to our care, then we must be willing to open up and share our lives with them. And Jesus, the greatest example, lived that out. Jesus calls us into a personal relationship, right? When he was on earth, he came and lived among those he cared for and led. He wasn't distant. He was there. He was with them. There's a reason that Paul does the same thing. He's following the example of Christ, right? And then Paul uses this language of a nursing mother as an illustration. It's a great picture of genuine compassion and relationship. Here's the thing. That baby can't give that mom anything, right? She sacrifices and she has got compassion and a relationship with him. Church, deep and loving relationships are at the heart of Christianity. We have a deep and loving relationship with him, and it's to go out. It begins with Jesus toward us, but then God calls and expects us to do that in every single relationship we have. Christ-like leaders lead with compassion, lead relationally. Number five, leadership walks out a godly walk, lives out a godly walk. When the Bible talks about the word walk, it talks about our conduct. It talks about how do we do life. It's how we act. It's what we do, right? How do you walk at home? How do you walk here at church? How do you walk? Are you with me, guys? It's how we do life. Look at me in verse 10. Paul says this, you are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. Paul tells them, you've seen it in me. God knows it about me, that we have been devout, we have been upright and blameless toward you. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about their life, their conduct. He was living an example, a godly example that they could follow. We mentioned this last week on Mother's Day that sometimes we parent by say this, hey, Jay, you're not my kid, but obviously, but, hey, do as I do or do as I say, not as I do. That's not biblical. It's just not. Now, I'm not talking about I can have a soda and you can't. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when we're living out life and we say, hey, you need to be compassionate to your brother, but I'm not going to be compassionate. Are you with me, church? Man, that's just not biblical. The biblical model is do as I model for you. Follow my example. But Paul uses three words here. So let's look at those real quick. He says the first one is devoutly. Right? To live this life is to live a holy life. That's what the word translations mean, is to live a holy life. A holy life is one that is set apart. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, he says that we're to be holy because God is holy. We're set apart by God to live a life with him and for him. And that's what Paul is living out an example. He's living a life, church, devoted fully to Jesus. He was living the life of an authentic Jesus follower, fully devoted to what God called him to do. And then we see that Paul uses the word uprightly describing his walk. This is to be righteous, right? To walk justly and right, not in the eyes of Republicans or Democrats or anything else, is to walk justly and right in the eyes of God. Paul lived with honesty. He lived out integrity. He lived, church, to avoid any appearance of evil. So leaders, walk a godly walk by living a life fully devoted to God, righteously, with godly integrity. And then he says this, to live blamelessly. Now, this doesn't mean he's perfect. They didn't claim to be sinless. All right? They claim to be blameless. And here's what that means. They live their lives above reproach. That's what that means. We see this in 1 Timothy chapter 3. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we see the godly requirements for the overseers, for the pastors, for the elders in the church. Are you with me, church? I mean, that's 1 Timothy chapter 3, qualifications for your pastors. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 2 says this, an overseer then must be above reproach. You know what that means? It means those that are leading in the church needs to live beyond accusation, right? In fact, in Philippians chapter 2, it's not just for me, it's for y'all too, because Philippians chapter 2, all Christians are to pursue this life, to live above reproach. So leaders, walk a godly walk. Number 6, our last leadership principle is this: leadership encourages, comforts, and instructs. Paul is saying we must be compassionate, we must be humble, we must be a good example, but we also have the responsibility to lead, right? To teach and to lead by encouraging, comforting, instructing. So here's what it says in verse 11. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging, imploring each one of you as a father would his own child, so that you could walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Jesus says, or Paul says, just as a father would his kids, right, brings them in, we're going to exhort you, right? To exhort in the Greek language means to call to one side, to encourage or strengthen them. Now, this encourage is not like, hey, you're going to do good in your ball game today, right? It's not that. It's to encourage them to walk with Christ. Right? So leaders, as a father would call his son over to encourage them to grow up to be a good, godly man, we are to come to those. This is a personal word, church. We're to come to them who we lead personally. We're to exhort them and encourage them to follow Jesus. We're to encourage them and help strengthen them to live the life God calls them to live. Church, man, I as your pastor, leaders in the church, we have a responsibility to lead you in such a way to encourage you, to provoke you, to push you to follow Christ. Amen? Man, that we have that responsibility from God to do that. Often leaders aren't careful with their words, but Paul is saying, my words are to help you follow Christ, but they're to lift you up and encourage you to live a certain way. If you're a leader or an encourager or an influencer, your words matter. How you say those words also matter. Another thing for leaders, just a freebie here. You might be saying truth, biblical truth, but you don't say it in a loving way, it won't be received. Amen? Are you with me? Make sure that your words encourage them and don't tear them down. Use your words to encourage others, especially those you lead. Encourage, teach, and strengthen them with your words to help them walk worthy of God and encourage them to run the race. Then Paul says, we were encouraging. Now, this is a different type of encouraging. Two different Greek words here. It's a different word, a different encouraging. It means to comfort or console. Leaders, parents, influencers, be willing to come to someone and encourage them to live for Christ, but also be patient, be loving, be willing to comfort. I spent a lot of time this week comforting people. Sometimes you spend a lot of time teaching, amen, you with me, like instructing, even correcting, but this was a week of comforting. And then Paul says imploring. To implore means to give a charge or to testify. You testify who God is to those you lead. You speak about what he's done to those you lead. And you give them a charge, right? You instruct them to walk worthy. I have a responsibility. Leaders in our church have a responsibility to equip you to follow Christ. Leader, here's the goal. We encourage, comfort, and instruct. Why? Verse 12. So that they could walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls them into his own kingdom and glory. Sometimes leaders have to have tough conversations. Amen. Sometimes leaders have to put down their, you know, just come along and hug somebody. Are you with me, guys? Sometimes there's correction. Sometimes there's teaching. But these six principles, man, we want to lead in that way. We want to lead and encourage others and instruct them to walk worthy, to live a life that shows they belong to Christ. Leaders, use your words to lead others to follow Christ. Be courageous. Live for an audience of one. Have humility. Have compassion. Live out a godly walk. Encourage, instruct others to live well for Christ.